fast food faith. Now, we don't like that idea that we may have what is termed fast food faith, because we want to see ourselves as faithful to God. And it doesn't mean that we're bad or he's judging us or we've let him down, so to speak. But it does mean that we are going to have to acquire, cultivate a faith that is deeper than demanding instant results, because instant results are not always going to happen, no matter what we say. And I am not talking about primarily just healing. I am talking about issues in our lives that we have to overcome. There, we all have areas where we doubt him. And if we're not honest with it, we'll be stuck with that doubt, pretending. You know, you can have a plastic faith, a faith that you've seen results in every other area, you've seen people healed, you've seen him answer your prayer in a number of situations, so you know it's true. You've had that under your belt, but somewhere inside you're still trying to control it in the areas that you are the most vulnerable. That is just a human condition. We want to protect. It's self-protection. But what he's wanting to show us today, what Holy Spirit really wants to show us today, is that that is not going to stand in a time of trial. That kind of faith, you know, faith of expectation that it better happen tomorrow or else, will not stand you in good stead when you are in a long-term trial. And we just have to admit that. Then, the most difficult part is actually going to him, admitting that our faith is flimsy, faulty, perhaps failing us completely, and crying out for help, because he's the one who delivers us from all our fears. And doubt comes from fear. It's birthed from fear. Doubt says, is this really happening? Is it ever going to happen? Can I trust you, Lord? Why is the doubt there? Because we have a fear that he isn't really who he says he is, that he's really not for us. We need to admit that to him. That's the only way out. And he was showing me just the other day that this fast food faith, where it's just, you know, I got to have it now. I got to have it now. I got to have it now. I made my order. I put my order in. How come I'm at Jack in the Box, or I'm at Burger King, or I'm at, you know, McDonald's. Where is it? Come on, Lord. I put my order in. Fries with that. Where's my drink? Where's my free toy? That's how we act often about prayer. And his concern is that we will falter and buckle at the knees and not be able to endure. So he was showing me that it's almost like a Pentecostal phenomenon, you know, the Pentecostal denomination, because those that have come through that door or that have that understanding realize that you can receive the gifts of the Spirit. Holy Spirit still gives those. You can speak in other tongues. You can cast out demons. You can pray for the sick and they recover. People who understand the point of Pentecost and what was ushered in know that there is power today through God's word, through our faith, through what Jesus did. But the problem with that is you can take it to a degree where, because you see instant healings, because you see prayers answered quickly, you can think that that must happen. You have an expectation. It must happen immediately or never. But the truth is, not every trial or every situation is going to submit to our demands. And we have to learn to submit to God. That is not in any way saying God is not going to heal someone. That is not in any way saying, because he did through Jesus Christ, that is not in any way saying he is not going to help us and provide for us. No. It is saying we will go through trials. He promised that. But he told us to rejoice, count it all joy. Because the testing of our faith does what? Produces patience. We hate that word. Most Christians, I've had Christians tell me when I was a new believer, oh, don't ever pray for patience because God will give it to you. God's going to give it to you anyway. If you don't have patience, you're going to be lost. Why? Because without patience, you're not going to be able to stand. You will think everything is going wrong in the midst of him doing his utmost. You won't even be able to see straight without that patience, because patience is born of trust. And if we don't trust him, we can't wait. But if we trust him, we know the waiting is part of his fulfilling what he has promised. We read, you know, in James that faith without works is dead. He says in 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we, in some Christian circles, think that means running around and praying for everybody, because that's doing the word. There's a lot of word to do. There's forgiving your enemies. There's laying down your life for another. There's seeing yourself not above anyone else and thinking more highly of others. I mean, which word are we doing? He means the whole word. And when he says that, he was showing me today, faith without works is dead. The works is obedience. Whether it means you're going to lay hands on somebody or whether it means you're going to forgive your husband because he's been horrid today, it's obedience is the work he's talking about. Or whether it means you're going to trust him in the most insane, impossible situation that looks like it will never change. But he says, trust me. And you are obedient to that. That's the works he's talking about. Obedience to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do my commands. You will listen to my teachings and you will do what I say. Again, we have a lot of lip service love. I've seen recently that people just want one-way love with God. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. Oh, good. Phew. I'm in. Oh, good. If I make a mistake, it's okay. Yes, of course. You go to him boldly. Jump into that throne room and talk to him about it. And ask for his help and repent if you need to repent. But people have this idea that, oh, my goodness, thank goodness God loves me. So everything's okay. But they don't want to return the favor. And what does he say? Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. It's not because he loved us first and now we don't love. Because he loved us, we love. And one-sided love will never love your neighbor. And certainly will not make disciples of the nations. Love doesn't stop with God loving us. That's the beginning. To move us. To love him and others. So if faith without works is dead, that means if we don't obey him, our faith is dead. It has no life in it. It will not produce anything. Perhaps frustration and disappointment, but it certainly is not going to bring forth what he has promised. And it's not about making faith this horrific burden, which is what the enemy will do to us, and tell us how faithless and lousy we are at believing. That's not the point. Point is going to him honestly and saying, Holy Spirit, I have no faith for this issue. I can't even believe it's ever going to happen. I am tired of pretending and having fake faith and saying all the right words and all the right scriptures and having no belief in my heart. Faith without works is dead. So I'm asking you to help me to resurrect this faith or to give me new faith because I don't have it. The problem is people don't want to risk that truth and be that honest with him because they think they're going to be judged. Rather than he's our helper and he wants to help us through this process. He's the one who, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is with us. He's the one leading us. He's the one encouraging us. He's the one chastening us. He hasn't hidden. He's not hidden from view. What happens is we still tend towards that self-reliance. I'll just get faith. Oh, I'll have faith. I'll muster up faith. Yeah, faith. Okay, all right. Well, he said it, so I believe it. Yeah, somebody else said that, so I'll believe that. But we don't. And he made it really clear to me this week. He said this thing, and I thought, wow, as harsh as it was, it made me have to look at what I was really doing. And this is for all Christians. He said, how can you believe what you don't believe?
How can you believe what you don't believe? If you don't believe it, be honest enough to say, I don't believe it. Help me believe. But we try to believe without believing. And that leads us into a dead situation where nothing will ever change. Because we are part of this process. This is not God zapping us with his magic wand. This is us growing up into all things in Christ, to be in his image, to look like him. Is that going to happen instantly? Are we just going to wake up one day and put on the right suit and suddenly I look just like Jesus? Or do we need to learn to walk? By faith, not by sight. But we don't even know what that means. So we have to ask him. How do I walk that way, Lord? Why is it there are all those people in Hebrews listed, the hall of fame of faith? Even the ones that made mistakes. My goodness, Abraham and Sarah made a whopper of a mistake. We're still all paying for it. Ishmael. Did God withhold his promise? No. He still came through. He considered them faithful. So if he considered them faithful, we have to stop hiding and pretending that we have faith that we don't have. And ask him to give us that kind of faith. Ask him to build us up. Ask him to walk. Well, the problem is, if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is doubt, as well as sin, which is a sin, as well as fornicating, as well as overeating, as well as lying and cheating. That's the lust of the flesh. Doubt is a part of it. Doubt says, I can't count on God. I can count on me. But we can't count on us. Because no matter how clever we think we are in Christ, no matter how many scriptures we know, no matter how much close we walk to Holy Spirit, we have things that are flawed and are not finished in us because he is the author and finisher of our faith. We're not done yet. And as soon as we think we have it all together, we are going to fall. And there will be something in our lives. He said to me this week as well. He said, Jesse, I cannot teach you trust in the areas you already trust me. So the area where you don't trust me, I have to teach you. And that's the painful one. Because not just admitting that you don't trust him, but going through the trial of the pain of maybe loss you've had in your past, you're risking it all again to trust and believe. That is not an easy process. And only the bravest will do it. And the bravest, who are they? Those that trust in him. It is brave to trust in him, not because he's not trustworthy, but because we have so many things inside us that are screaming for our attention, that are saying this will never happen, and that is a lie. And we listen to lies. He also said this to me, another one of his hard words, that I don't particularly like, but I'd rather be chastened than live in pretense. And he said, are you going to listen to the father of lies and let him be your father and lead you? Or are you going to trust me? Pretty hard word. But enough of a slap in the face to wake us up. Who's your father? You know, Jesus said it to the Pharisees when they were questioning him, saying, we are the children of God. We are the children of Abraham. Look at us. We've never been slaves. And he's saying, you're a slave of sin. You want to kill me and don't even recognize that I am the Son of God. And you will die in your sin. These were the Jews that were leaders. Some were just normal people that lived there in Jerusalem. But many of them were the leaders. They thought they were above all the rest. But what did he say to them? He said, your father's the devil, the father of lies. And you do what he tells you to do. We cannot afford to do what Satan tells us to do. Doubt, fear, worry, fret, demand, manipulate, reject. We can't afford to do that because he's not our father. It comes down to this. It's a very old saying, and most of us would know what it means. We want our cake and eat it too. We want to doubt and have him deliver the situation, deliver us, deliver the promise. You can't have it that way. We can't doubt and have him deliver. Now, yes, Abraham doubted in that moment, but he did not suddenly walk away from God and decide that God was full of malarkey and he wasn't going to listen to him anymore. He made a mistake. We make mistakes. We make mistakes daily. God doesn't turn his back on us because we make mistakes. That's where repentance comes in. That's where yielding, that's where submitting and saying, you know what, you really are God and you know more than me. I'm going to admit that. I thought I had it all together. I thought I knew what I was doing, but perhaps in this area I didn't. And you know the most phenomenal thing? You can ask him to teach you trust. And you'll probably gulp when you ask him. I did. I had no idea he was going to teach me in the area that I was the most vulnerable, but of course he would. Because he wants to see the greatest fruit in us. And that's the one area that was a stumbling block. He couldn't give it to me anywhere else. I already had trust in those other areas. He's not going to repeat a lesson. God doesn't waste his time. He knew the fruit he could produce out of this. And it was excruciating. Pruned like there's no tomorrow. Absolute pain. It was like having your limbs ripped off. That's the kind of thing that can happen. But that doesn't mean it's not worth it. And this is what he wants to give us. Faith that endures. He wants us to have that kind of faith. So that when we are in a trial, we don't back off, back down, and run away and hide. And even if we fall apart, do you know what? We could fall apart of the seams right in front of him. And do you know what he will do? He will not renounce you. He will not chuck you out of the kingdom. He will not toss you away and say, you're not my child. He will be there, waiting for you to actually relent, admit, fess up that you need his help. He doesn't need our help to accomplish his promises. And that's what Abraham found out. And we all now pay for that. Because that is a long-running battle between the Israelites and the Ishmaelites. But nonetheless, we don't want that. We don't want to birth Ishmaels in our lives. And we do. We believe things that aren't true. We try to conjure up what God's going to do. We try to make him. We try to, you know, make him say, uncle, put his hand behind his back and go, come on, come on, God, come on. This is what I wanted. I want it now. You got to do it. You said. We have no peace whatsoever. There's no peace in doubt. No peace in not trusting him. None. We'll never have it. We will be tormented. Trust brings peace. Doubt brings torment. That's just how it is. Again, we can't have our cake and eat it too. We have to give up doubt in order to have the peace that we desire. And that is not about doing some pretend little prayer. All right, Lord, I give you my doubt, and okay, I'm going to trust. But we don't mean it at all. As he said, how can you believe what you don't believe? Stop pretending with me. I know when you believe, and I know when you don't. I'm in your heart. If you don't believe and can't believe or are afraid to believe, talk to me about it, Holy Ghost says. Tell me your fear. What's your greatest fear? That it will never happen? That's usually people's greatest fear. That's what we're afraid of. And that feeds all the doubt and all the worry and all the torment. And the greatest gift that we can give to him, because it's impossible to please him without it, is faith. Real faith. Not plastic faith. Not pretense. Not convincing all our Christian friends that we believe something we really don't believe, and Holy Spirit knows. No, real faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. People take that to mean, in some areas, I've heard this interpretation, that means when you first come to Christ. But this is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't suddenly, well, now I'm fine. I don't need faith anymore. No, you need it more than ever because you're going to get attacked because now you're on the other side. You're on God's side and the enemy hates you. And he will throw everything at you that he can. If you don't have faith, you are not going to make it. I'm not saying you're not going to be saved. I'm saying you are not going to be able to walk triumphantly. You're going to falter, be beaten down, victimized, poor me, pity parties, and waste the life that Christ died for. And that is not who we want to be. So it says we diligently seek him. And it means that the one who comes to God must believe that he is. So we have to believe that he is in our situation that's right before us that looks absolutely impossible. It's impossible. Naturally, it's impossible. That's why you need faith. If we can do it on our own, and often much of what has happened in especially some of the healing circles is that people think it's really them doing it. Well, I said this prayer and I did it like this, and you say it like that, and this is where you command and this is where you bind, and they think it's actually them. So that they're controlling all the time the result, quote-unquote result. In fact, it's a result. It's like a test, an exam. Oh, I did good on my result. I did good on praying for that person, and they got out of the wheelchair. But even John and Peter said, when they were at the Gate Beautiful, and that man who had never walked, and he said to him, he lifted him up and said, "Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, in his name, get up and walk." And he does. And then everybody's in awe and amazed. Oh, these are amazing people. How do they have such power? What does he say immediately? Who does he glorify? Oh, yes, I'm really good at this. I heal lots of people. I go all over the world. No. What did he say? He said, "Why are you looking at us, mere men, as if it was by our power that we did this?" It's faith in Jesus Christ, faith in that name that has made this man walk again. Faith in him, in his name. And his name doesn't just mean the name, Jesus Christ. It means who he is and what he did. And let's just read that in Acts 3:16. "And his name, through faith in his name, Jesus Christ, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." The faith which comes through him, isn't that how we're saved? By grace through faith. Faith comes through him. It's the grace poured out, we respond. By that faith, we receive the grace, salvation, and redemption from the curse, and unity with God, and eternal life. That faith, it's such an important sentence. He really wants us to focus on this. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus Christ, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith which comes through him. What does that mean? The faith which comes through him. We are now in Christ. He indwells us, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Faith through him. How do we develop faith? By conjuring it up psychologically, by saying enough scripture that we hope one day it'll actually make sense, because people say, and it says in the scriptures, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it's not just hearing it. How many people heard in Acts that didn't come to Christ? How many people have we shared the gospel with that don't come to Christ? So it isn't in the hearing in the sense, oh, if I hear, I'm going to come to Christ. If I hear, I'm going to believe. No, it's by hearing it that it starts to activate in your own heart, because it's truth. And truth is life. And that life will be in your heart. And you, when I first came to Christ, I was offended by the cross, as most people are. Terribly offended. I even wanted to report the person who was telling me about Christ, because I was so upset, and they worked for the government. I thought, how dare you? You can't evangelize me. I knew the rules. But he had spoken to me in my heart, somewhere inside, and I didn't report them. But instead, he transformed me and drew me to him, and in 2 days, I had come to Christ. So it's not hearing of itself. It's hearing and receiving that word with a good and faithful heart. Didn't Jesus say, with all of the different soils, some falls onto the ground and the birds of the air pick it up, the seeds, the word of God. Some goes into the ground that is hard and never takes root. Some is in the tangled bushes, the thorns, It's not just hearing. How do we hear? Do we hear his word and believe it, or do we hear his word and trust the enemy and start to dissect what God said? No, well, he said this like Eve did in the garden. Well, he said this, but he didn't say that. Or really what the serpent said to her. Well, he said this. No, surely he hasn't said that. And she added something to it and confused herself and got trapped. And we still do it today.